If you would open your Bibles once again to 2 Thessalonians, we're going back to chapter 2. And I want to read verse 7 and 8 again this morning. We're going to kind of backtrack a little bit. Like I said, there's a lot of things here to share that we didn't have an opportunity to share last week. It says, "For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming." Brother Nathan, would you ask the blessing upon this word this morning?
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. We thank you, Father, for this house of worship. We thank you, Father, for the freedom. It is a gift from you, dear Lord, to worship you. I pray, dear God, that you would help us to be ever mindful of your word. We pray, dear Lord, that you would bless our pastor and each one present with the sharing of it.
Amen. Well, this morning we're going to be going through a lot of scripture. This will be a study in eschatology. And for those that don't understand what eschatology means, it means a study of the last days. And it is something that I think that a lot of people have a lot of question about, a lot of people shy away from. And you're probably wondering, well, Kerry, why aren't you sharing a Father's Day message? Well, just so I can, for example, this morning share my obligatory Father's Day message with you, I would say to you fathers, you should be looking out for the souls of your family. And you ought to be teaching your family these things. Okay? Does that suffice?
Amen.
You see, it's important that we know and understand these things. But one of the things that I have noticed over the years, that if you, for example, do a Bible study and you announce that you're going to be talking about prophecy, you're going to be talking about the end times, for the most part, you're going to have people who will stay away. Why? Because it scares them. Because they don't understand it. And yet, the Bible tells us that we should be receiving and learning and in turn teaching the full counsel of God. Amen? Brother Nathan was talking about the bread this morning, how it represents Christ and His Word and how important it is. And of course, he brought up some very interesting types and allegories about bread and what have you. And I was thinking about it this morning too, brother, that there's different kinds of bread, isn't there?
Yes, sir.
For example, I like rye bread. My wife does not. She does not like rye bread. But I like rye bread. Matter of fact, I like pretty much all bread. I don't think there's any bread that I don't like. But a lot of times people will take and they'll pick and choose what they like from the Word of God. And there's different aspects about the Word of God that are easier to receive than others. Isn't that right? And like I said, eschatology, the study of eschatology, is one of those things that people kind of shy away from. And so I want to kind of delve right into that this morning. And again, I want to wish all the fathers a very happy Father's Day. And I hope you have a very blessed day today. And I don't mean to make light of that at all. I just feel that this is too important to let go even another week. Because we don't know how much longer that we actually have before the coming of the Lord for the church. And before that time of tribulation comes upon this world. And we need to prepare our hearts so that we can prepare the hearts of our family. Amen. I believe the church is going to be gone. But we need to prepare the hearts of those who are unbelievers so that when that time comes, they'll remember what we've told them. Amen? And so we look at what John said in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. "Little children, it is the last hour." How many of you think that we're living in the last hour?
Yeah.
"It is the last hour, as you have heard, that Antichrist is coming." But listen to what he says next. "Even now, many antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour." Now, the word anti, it doesn't only mean against. It also means instead of. Okay? If you look at its literal meaning. And so the spirit of antichrist, you know, it can be in the temple of one's own body even, right? Now, this might surprise some of you for me to say this.
But it's really the spirit that says, well, I don't care what the Word of God says. I'm going to do things my own way. My friends, you were taking the place of Christ in your life when you do that. That is the spirit of Antichrist. A lot of people don't want to receive that. It's believing the old lie of Satan that says, you know, you shall not die, but you will be as God. You're going to be the God of your own life. And when you choose to rule your own life, folks, it is Antichrist. And so what's the outcome of that when you do that? Well, the same thing that's going to follow the literal physical Antichrist. Tribulation, famine, wars, rumors of wars. People have wars in their lives, in their marriages, in their family, in their work, in their ministry, because they're not fulfilling the Word of God. They're not fulfilling the will of God. They're walking Antichrist. Now, none of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are Antichrist in the sense that we are against Him. That's true. But folks, we are vulnerable to the very subtle thinking that allows our fleshly will to take over in place of Christ in our lives. We must remember that He is our life, and that without Him we can do what? Nothing. Nothing. That spirit of Antichrist can pollute it, pollute us to the point where we lose our joy, we lose our peace, we lose the sense of well-being that God wants His people to experience. As we're going to see, as we end this message, you will see that God's will is for you to have good comfort. Amen? And to have peace. Because He's overcome the world. Amen? And so we need to be wise. And we need to say, you know what? My temple is dedicated to one and only, Jesus Christ. He alone is going to rule in my heart. And He alone is going to rule my life. But again, there is a literal Antichrist, and he is the one who's going to be revealed, I believe, when the church is removed from this destruction, this wrath that is to come. We see that this man is called the man of sin. He's also called the son of perdition, or the son of destruction. But he's also known as the lawless one, you see. This man will be the last great. And he will be a great world leader. But he will be Satan incarnate. Remember the Greek prefix that we spoke of, anti. And it has two meanings, against and instead of. Now, Satan not only opposes Christ, but he wants to be worshipped and obeyed instead of Christ too. Isn't that right? And folks, he is going to pull out every stop to deceive people into doing that very thing. And the scriptures have not left us without help, not left us without the ability to be able to identify him. There's much that the scripture has to say. Now, again, you might ask, if the church is going to be removed, why is it important for us to know these things? That is a good question, isn't it? Well, it's important for us to know this because we are called to be what? Witnesses. We are to witness to a lost world, to a people who, even though they do not respond to what we have to say, may, when it comes to that day of visitation, glorify God. They'll remember the words that you have shared with them. And that day when the church is removed and that man of sin is revealed, perhaps they will remember and repent and turn to the Lord. I believe that the greatest revival that's ever going to take place is going to take place after the church is removed from this earth. There are going to be a lot of people who will be saved. They're called tribulational saints. There are those who teach that once the church has left this world, that that's it. No longer do you have a chance to be saved. That is a lie from the pit of hell. I want to show you something from the book of Revelation, chapter 7, verse 9 through 17. And here, the apostle John is given a vision of heaven. And it says in 9, after these things I looked and behold a great multitude which no one could number of all nations, tribes, peoples, tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessings and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders answered and said to me, Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? A few years back, there were some guys who were walking through town who looked like they took some bed sheets and wrapped them around themselves, made some turbans for their heads, and were dumpster diving and just, you know, basically, you know, living off the land, you might say. Well, they came to the church one time and they needed help. And I was talking to them, and apparently they belonged to some kind of cult. And I remember asking them, I said, what's with the bed sheets? You know, what's with the white sheets? And they quoted this verse of scripture, Who are these in white raiment? And of course I said, you know, this is talking about the white raiment that is given to the saints who've made themselves white through the blood of the Lamb. It's a picture of heaven. And of course they had been deceived into thinking that their righteousness was wearing bed sheets. Well, it's not. It's only through the blood of Jesus Christ. And he said, where do these come from? And he said, Sir, you know. And he said to me, These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. Did you hear me? These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will dwell among them, and they shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat, for the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Now there are probably those who say, well, see, this is evidence, this is proof that there's no such thing as a rapture of the church. This is speaking of the church in general. Well, again, we're going to show you through Scripture that there is such a thing as a bride of Christ, but there is tribulational saints also. But before we get to that, what I want to show you, though, is that probably the most in-depth description of the man of sin, I believe, is found in the book of Revelation, chapter 13. And we're going to begin with verse 1 and 2. It says, Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And on his 10 horns, on his horns, 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the feet of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. Now a lot of people will read this and they say, what in the world does this mean? Again, there's a lot of symbolism here, and you've heard me say this before, that the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. Amen. So if you look at the fact that the book of Daniel should be considered a companion to the book of Revelation, and the book of Revelation a companion to the book of Daniel. Because what we see in the book of Daniel is it gives you the revelation, the understanding of who these heads are and who these horns are. Now, turn with me to the book of Daniel, chapter 7, and we're going to read verse 1 through 28. And here we get a picture of heaven. Heaven. It's like a courtroom scene, you might say. And it says, In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while he was on his bed. And he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, 4 winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And 4 great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. The first, like a lion, it had eagle's wings. I watched till the wings were plucked off. And it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Now, this lion here represents King Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king. Remember, he was puffed up with pride. And he thought that he was something very high, like that eagle, so to speak. But a man's heart was given to him. He was humbled, wasn't he? Because God made him like a beast for 7 years. And he was changed. He was changed as a result of this. And man's heart was given to him. And then suddenly another beast, like a bear, it was raised up on its side and had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, "Rise, devour much." And after this I looked, and there was another like a leopard. That bear represents the Mede and Persian Empire. And the leopard, of course, represents the Grecian Empire. And it had on its back four wings of a bird. Now it just happened that this leopard that represents Greece, it basically conquered very quickly Greece under Alexander the Great. And he had four generals, basically, that after Alexander the Great died, these wings represent these four generals of whom the empire was divided amongst. And the beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. And it says, "After this I saw in the night visions, behold, the fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong, and had huge iron teeth, and it was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Now, again, this speaks of the Roman Empire. "I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked up by the roots, and there in this horn were eyes like a man, the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, his hair, the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was like was a flame of fire, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. And the court was seated, and the books were opened. And I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking." This horn represents the Antichrist that's going to arise from the remnant of that particular Roman Empire, that one of the nations that basically encompassed the Roman Empire. He's going to arise out of that. And it says, "I watched because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking, and I watched till the beast was slain, and its body destroyed, and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time." Now it says, "I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven, and he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom was one which shall not be destroyed." This speaks of Jesus Christ when he comes and he establishes his kingdom here upon the earth, okay? And then Daniel says, "I was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me." You see, when you're troubled about eschatology, when you're troubled about the end time prophecy, get in line. Even the prophets were troubled by some of the things that they saw and what they heard. And so he says, "And I came to one of those who stood by and asked him the truth of all this. And so he told me, and he made known to me the interpretation of these things. Those great beasts which are four kings which arise up out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I wish to know the truth about the four beasts which were different from all the others, exceedingly different." Now that is a very, very important verse of scripture, considering that if you look at chapter 13, you remember chapter 13, it said that there were seven heads, but here it says that there's only four heads. Okay? And now a lot of people wonder, are there two different beasts? Are they talking about two different beasts? No, they're talking about one and the same. Because notice what it says here. It says, I wish to know the truth from about the fourth beast, which was different from the others, exceedingly dreadful, with the teeth of iron and the nails of bronze, which devoured broken pieces and trampled the residue with its feet. And now it's talking specifically about the Roman Empire and what would arise up out of that Roman Empire in the last day. That the kingdom of the ten toes, the kingdom of the ten horns, and so on. It says, and the ten horns that were on its head, and another horn which came up, before which three fell, namely that horn which has eyes and a mouth, which spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows. And I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailed against them. When it talks about the saints here, it's talking about Israel, as a matter of fact, though. But the point is that there, this kingdom of the ten toes, or the kingdom of these ten horns, is going to rise up in the last days, and out of that is going to come up a horn. And that means one of these nations of the old Roman Empire, this man of sin is going to rise up out of. Okay? And the fact is that God is dealing with Daniel at that particular time concerning from Nebuchadnezzar forward. That's why it mentions four beasts instead of seven. The previous kingdoms that were upon the earth that reigned, that were satanic governments that ruled the world, were the Egyptian and the Assyrian. Okay? And you put those together, that's seven. But here from Nebuchadnezzar on, he mentions those four beasts. But then he goes on and he mentions this other kingdom, this last kingdom, which this man of sin will come out of. And it says, thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms, shall devour the whole earth and trample it, break it in pieces. The ten horns are ten kings who shall arise from this kingdom in these last days, and another shall rise up after them. And he shall be different from the first ones, and shall subdue three kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change the times and the laws. Well, you know, my goodness, we see how that can be done today, can't we? Changing the laws? Whoever thought of gay marriage, you know, I mean, 10 years ago, they've been laughed to scorn, you know? And so we see that people are trying to change times and the laws. And it says, the saints shall be given into his hand for time, times, and half times. If you study the scripture, you know that's speaking about 3.5 years. Okay? 3.5 years period of time. But the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever. I mean, this man of sin is not going to prosper. He's not going to succeed. The saints of the Most High are going to prevail. And it says, then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. This is the end of the account. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly troubled me, and my countenance changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. So, ask the question, who is this man of sin? Because so many people are asking that question. When I was researching this, I looked on the internet and I came across every different opinion you can imagine. Somebody said that it's Barack Obama. Somebody said it's Jeb Bush. Some say it's the Pope. Some say it's Mikhail Gorbachev. And I'm convinced that if I looked for it, if I was looking for somebody who had some kind of notoriety of today, I would probably find somebody who would claim that they were the Antichrist. That's how many different opinions there are. But what does thus says the Lord? What does the Word of God have to say about this? To answer this question, you simply need to go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6 through 8. And it says, and you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Okay, well, has the church been taken out? Has the church been removed? No. That being said, you know, there are some things that will indeed distinguish the Antichrist, but he's not going to be revealed until the church is gone. I don't know who he is. I don't know who he is. And considering what I've read from the scriptures, even though I think our present president is doing some very anti-Christ things. I don't think he's coming from the United States. I think he's coming from one of those countries that are from the old Roman Empire. Because it gives us very clearly that information. I just want to share a few more things that identify this man of sin real quickly. As we go back to Revelation chapter 13 and verse 3, it says, "And I saw one of its heads as it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed after the beast." Now, we established this. We looked in the book of Daniel chapter 7 that these heads, they represented kingdoms, empires that reigned upon the earth. Is that correct? Right? And told us who they were. And yet, if you go to Revelation chapter 17, verse 9 through 10, when it talks about the woman riding on the beast, and you read verse 9 and 10, it says, "And here's the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and one has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time." Okay, so to understand this, we got to understand that these seven heads that are spoken of here are not literal mountains. It's speaking allegorically. As I've shared with you before, in the book of Isaiah, it refers to the king of Babylon. It says, "O destroying mountain." And then in the book of Daniel, it says that there was a rock cut out of the mountains that struck this image in the feet, and it became a mountain that filled the whole world. It speaks of a kingdom, empire, you see. And so when people say, "Well, this speaks of Rome because it sits on seven hills," it's an inaccurate translation of this, you see. Because when it says that there are seven heads, there are seven empires. And then it says there are seven kings. There are seven kings who have reigned in these empires. And each one of these have something that is very unique in that they agree. They worship their king. People worship their king as a god. And that's what's going to happen with this last kingdom. They're going to worship this man who comes on the scene as a god. The whole world is going to be expected to worship this man as a god. These previous kings serve as a picture and a type of the one who is going to come. In Zechariah chapter 11, we could see how that this could literally be one of the kings. Could it be that it's speaking of a kingdom that, you know, was once destroyed, that's coming back to life again? It could be that too. People have thought about a revived version of the Roman Empire coming to life again, particularly in the EU, what have you, could be. But I think that there's proof in the scriptures that this is speaking of the king that it represents of that head. In Zechariah 11, verse 15 through 17, many scholars believe that this is a reference to this man of sin who's going to receive a deadly wound, whose wound will be healed. And the Lord said to me, "Next, take for yourself the implement of a foolish shepherd." People believe that as a reference to this man of sin. "For indeed I will raise up a shepherd in the land who will not care for those who are cut off, nor seek the young, nor heal those who are broken, nor feed those who still stand. But he will eat the flesh of the fat and tear the hoofs in pieces. Woe to the worthless shepherd who leaves the flock. A sword shall come against his arm, and against his right eye. His arm shall completely wither, and his right eye shall be totally blinded." Now, many Bible scholars believe that this is a reference to this man of sin. Again, that there will be an apparent attack upon this so-called leader, and that this will be the result of it. One thing we know, that this man is going to be satanically influenced. He's going to understand dark sentences and schemes. He's not going to worship the God of his fathers, the Bible says. He's going to worship the God of forces or fortresses, which I believe speaks of Satan. In Revelation 13, verse 4 through 6, it says, "And so they worship the dragon who gave authority to the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast and who is able to make war with him? And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months, 3.5 years. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven." You see, I believe that he's going to come in with flatteries at first. For the first 3.5 years, I think everything's going to be pumpkin pie. I think it's just going to be wonderful. People are going to think, this guy is a hero. This guy is something else. But in the middle of that time of trouble, I believe that he will be revealed for who he is. Daniel chapter 8, verse 23 through 26 says, and in the latter times of their kingdom, this is talking, this again is using some more visions that Daniel had that's talking about these kingdoms that will arise. But it says, in the latter times of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their fullness. I believe we've reached that time, folks. A king shall arise, having fierce features. This is another thing that you can expect from this guy. He's going to have fierce features, it says. Who will understand sinister schemes. His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. It'll be satanic. He shall destroy fearfully, and shall prosper and thrive, and he just shall destroy the mighty, and also the holy people. And again, here I believe it's in reference to Israel. Through his cunning he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule, and he shall exalt himself in his heart, and he shall destroy many in their prosperity. You see, the Bible tells us that this guy's going to seem to have all the answers, particularly for the money problems that we have today. And it says, and he shall even rise against the prince of princes, of course, Jesus Christ. But he shall be broken without human means. The Lord's going to destroy him with the sword of his mouth. Amen. And the visions of the evening and the morning, which was told, is true. Therefore, seal up the vision, for it refers to many days in the future. In the time that we live in, I believe today. Revelation 13 and 7 says, and it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe and tongue and nations. Like I said, I believe that the saints mentioned here are the Jewish people. I believe the church is taken out. The church is taken out. Yes, there are tribulational saints. But specifically, I believe this is in reference to the Jew because it is, after all, referred to as the time of Jacob's trouble. Right? And Zechariah 14, verse 1 through 5, describes a little bit of that trouble that comes against the nation of Israel. And right after these things happen, the Lord comes and delivers them. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth. This is when the Lord says, enough is enough. And then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations, as he fights in the day of battle. And in the day his feet stands on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall split in two, from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move towards the north and half of it toward the south. And you shall flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach from Azel. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Thus the Lord my God will come, and all the saints with you. Notice that the word there, you, is with a capital Y. It's speaking of Christ. All the saints will follow after him. Then there is the thought that many people think that this man of sin will be a homosexual. And what do I think about that? Well, it wouldn't surprise me. Because Satan, he likes to mimic God, but he also likes to dishonor and pervert everything that God has created. The scripture that many stand upon for this belief is Daniel chapter 11, verse 37. It says, he shall regard neither the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall exalt himself above them all. Now some will say that this is proof that he will be a homosexual. Some say that this means that he will be Islamic because of Islam's harshness to women. Those could all be true. However, looking at this verse contextually, and understanding that the phrase desire of women is actually an idiom that was developed by the Jewish people that speaks of the Messiah. Every young Jewish girl wanted to be the mother of Messiah. Hence, the desire of women, you see. I believe that this is the correct meaning of this verse. Though the others may be true equally, I don't know. That would be supposition. But again, if you look at it in its context, notice that it says, he shall neither regard the God of his fathers, right? And then it says desire women, but next after it says, nor regard any God. So he's speaking about Messiah too. Any gods, it says. So I think contextually, you see that that's the correct interpretation. This man will come in by flattery and by peace, like I said. And he'll say to the Jews, build your temple. Build it on the Temple Mount site, right there, right next to the golden dome of the rock there. We'll set up a fence or something there, and you can worship right alongside. And he's going to come on the scene. He's going to seem to have all the answers for the sticky problem of the Palestinians, you know, and their claim to the land and what have you. Well, a lot of people say, well, Carrie, are you sure that the temple's going to be built? Really? Because, I mean, I think that when it talks about he's going to sit in the temple of God and say he's God, that it's speaking metaphorically about the church. Because God doesn't dwell with temples made with human hands anymore, you know. And he's really speaking about Christianity. He's going to enter into Christianity. Well, I don't believe that. I believe that if you read the book of Ezekiel, it tells us literally that there will be a temple rebuilt. But if you ask the average Jew on the street, how will you know when Messiah comes? Almost every response will be, he will rebuild our temple. That's what they're looking for. And Antichrist will seem to solve every problem that has troubled and divided Jerusalem for centuries. And the people are going to say, oh, he's wonderful. He's our hero. Even the Jewish people. Remember Jesus, he said these words. He goes, I come in my Father's name, and you don't receive me. Yet if another comes in his own name, him you will receive. In the midst of this popularity, Antichrist will walk into the temple and demand to be worshipped, showing himself that he is God. And that's when the Jewish people are going to know that they've made a very horrific mistake. And that's when the great tribulation will follow. And folks, this will be the kicker. If you are here and you experience this event, it does mean you have missed the rapture. You have missed the rapture. Again, does this mean that you have no hope after this has happened? Well, God's hand is always outstretched according to the scriptures. Revelation 13, verse 8 through 9, it says, and all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And then it says, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. And it says, all will worship him whose names have not been written in the Lamb's book of life. The Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. Your hope will still be in Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, if you are left behind here. Those who have rejected Christ and are not taken in the rapture, those who have been living for themselves and not for Christ, you know. The verse of Scripture in the book of 1 Corinthians is very clear. It says that we will be saved, yet as by fire. And fire represents judgment and tribulation if we walk according to the flesh. If you've made that confession of faith. So it's important for us that we walk according to the Word of God, according to faith, that we're building upon this foundation gold, silver, precious things, so that we know we have that full reward, that we can be taken in that rapture. Revelation 14, verse 6 through 12, after these two prophets come on the scene and are preaching, it says God sends an angel to come and preach the everlasting gospel. He actually sends several angels to come, continue to plead with people. This is after the church is taken out. This is during the tribulation, as God is pleading with people to accept his free gift through the blood of Jesus Christ. Listen to what it says. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him who has made heaven and earth and the sea and the springs of water." And another angel followed, saying, "Babylon is fallen, and great, the great city, because she has made all the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." And then the third angel followed them, listen, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives the mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall drink the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength in the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they shall have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name." Now, why would it say that if there was no hope? And notice that it says, if. It says, if anyone worships the beast in his image. It's a warning not to receive, you see. And then it goes on to say that in verse 12, "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and faith in Jesus Christ." That's what will sustain people during that tribulational period. Again, the bride is in heaven, and I'm hoping that I'm going to be in that number. The Bible says that we are to pray that we may be counted worthy to be taken. This is one of the reasons why I'm not looking for tribulation, but I'm looking for evacuation. Amen? Not looking for the Antichrist, but for Jesus Christ. I learn about these things so that I can warn people to escape the wrath to come. And I hope that you will be patient enough to learn these things too. Some of you will probably sit here and say, "I just don't get it. I just don't understand it." Remember, the Bible says, "To him who has, more will be given. But to those who don't have, even what they seem to have is going to be taken away." If you continue an attitude of saying, "Well, I just don't want to know about it," you can expect what you know to be taken away. But if you desire to look into these things, then I believe what it will do is it will bless you, because the Bible says, "Blessed who reads this book of the book of Revelation." Because you will begin to understand who you are in Christ and your position in Him, and that He has not appointed you to wrath, but He has appointed you to salvation. And remember, Jesus said this to His disciples in John chapter 14 and verse 1. And I believe this is something that is really meant for the whole church, the whole bride of Christ. "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me." And then you find in 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 18, when He talks about the rapture of the church and what to expect, He ends it by saying, "Therefore, comfort one another with these words." What does comfort mean? Right? It means comfort. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 16 through 17. Finally, he ends his discussion about this man of sin by saying this: "Now may the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation." You see, that's God's whole purpose. His whole desire is to give you good consolation and to give you good hope by grace. Not something that you've earned, something that you deserve, but because of His great love for you who trust in Him. Listen to what it says: "Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. You see, that's what I'm looking for. That's what I'm hoping for. That's why I'm not fearful to look into the things of the study of last days and prophecy and things like that. Because I know that God has something better for the church. Therefore, I'm not fearful. I do not believe that the church will be here. And even if we have to go through part of that tribulational period, which I think is entirely possible, that great tribulational period, that 3.5 years of great tribulation, I do not believe the church will be here. But it will be a time of trouble on the earth such as never before. And folks, the Bible is very clear, and then it says, pray
that you may escape these things. Now, if you're here and you know Jesus Christ, you've got a foundation under there. And you can build upon that foundation good things, or you can build worldly things. I think that if you build worldly things, it could lead to you missing the rapture. But if you're building things that are of faith, things that are of value, I believe that God can assure your heart and comfort your heart that you will be taken in that moment, in that time, when He says, come up here. Amen? Now, I know it's a lot to take in. Believe me, I could talk about this all day long. There's so much to share. And it's hard to condense it into just almost an hour here. But I hope that you've taken in some of this and that you will understand that there's a lot of people who are teaching doctrines out there that just minister confusion. There's some things that are not revealed yet. And there's some things we just have to simply put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That He is able to keep us, and that He is able to present us spotless and blameless in His sight, and not get frustrated, and not get worried. You see? Because we are complete in Him. Amen. Let's bow our heads.